Mark chapter 12, we're going to begin reading this morning in verse 28. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" Jesus is telling us that there is nothing more important than loving God. He calls it the first, the greatest of all the commandments. But he not only tells us to love God, he tells us how. That we're to love him in four ways: with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. Now, this has been our text for two Sunday mornings, and it's going to be our text for one more Sunday morning after today. And each of the weeks that we've talked about loving God, we've been treated to some theme music. Now, it's not every sermon that gets its own theme music. But we've been talking about loving God with our heart and loving God with our soul. And you remember when we talked about loving God with our heart, we played the song "Hearts on Fire," which was the theme from Rocky IV. And don't worry, I'm not going to play it again this morning. But you remember the story, how Rocky went up against that evil Russian villain and how he fought and fought and he won, but not because of ability, not because of talent, not because of experience. He won because he had more heart. And this is how we need to love God: with heart, with desire, with determination, with commitment. We need to love God with our heart. Last week we explained how to love God with our soul. And remember our theme music from last week. I am going to play this again. I'm a soul man. I'm a soul man. I'm a soul man. Okay, that's enough. God wants us to love him with our soul, with our feelings, with our emotions. Hey, God wants you to take what's on the inside of you and pour it out to him. He's pleased with that kind of an offering. Mechanical service is not enough. God wants you to be a soul man, a soul woman. He wants you to love him with your soul. Which brings us to today. And this morning, we're going to talk about loving God with our minds. And yes, oh yes, we have some theme music for this morning's sermon as well. Matt, roll 'em. I hope you've got your mind set on Jesus Christ. That's another way that we can love God with all our minds. Now, do you remember the newlywed game? Good old Bob Eubanks and the newlywed game. New husbands were taken off stage while their wives were asked these questions. And when the husband was ushered back in, he was asked to guess how his wife might have answered the question. And you remember, the results were hilarious. But now that I've been married for 25 years, I have much more pity on those poor husbands. Because I've been married now for 2.5 decades, and the longer I'm married, the more I realize I don't know about my wife. In retrospect, the newlywed game was cruel and unusual punishment. Bob Eubanks was not fighting fair. But here's what I do know. The key to a good relationship is learning to be in harmony, to think in harmony with your spouse. Getting on the same page, synchronizing a couple's thoughts and dreams, sharing concerns. This is the huge key to a successful marriage. And this is what it means to love God. It means to share His thoughts. God wants us to love Him not only with our heart and with our soul and with our strength, but also with our minds. Now, as we've said, if the heart is the seat of the desires and the soul is the seat of the emotions, then the mind, your brain, is the seat of your thoughts and your ideas and your imaginations. You know, the human mind is an amazing instrument. Your brain weighs just 3 pounds, and yet it is more powerful than the world's largest computer. Did you know that the average PC requires 90 watts to operate? But when engaged in deep thought, like when you're watching the Bulldogs play, your brain just uses 14 watts? What an amazing degree of efficiency. It reminds me of the brain store. A man went into the store to buy a new brain. And so he was taken to the showroom. And there were hundreds of brains on display, all available for purchase. Well, the first brain he saw had a price tag on it for $50,000. And he told the salesman, he said, "Wow," he said, "why is this brain so expensive?" And he said, "Well, it's because it belonged to a Georgia Tech fan." And you know, Georgia Tech fans, they're smart guys. Well, the second brain he saw, it had a price tag on it for $500,000. He says, "Wow, this is really expensive. Why is this brain so valuable?" And the salesman said, "Well, it's because it belonged to a Georgia Bulldog fan." Well, the third brain he saw had a price tag on it for $5 million. And the guy said, "Now, wait a minute. No brain is worth this much money." And the salesman responded, "Oh, yes, it is. This brain is worth every penny. It belonged to a Florida Gators fan." And the fellow said, "Wait a minute, that doesn't make sense. How can that be?" And the salesman told him, he said, "Well," he says, "you got to realize a Gator fan's brain is so expensive because it's never been used." Well, hey, even a Gator brain is an amazing thing. Our mind is a gift from God. And it was given to us to be used by Him. Did you know you can love God with your brain? You know, we love God with all our minds in three ways. First, by thinking about God. Second, by thinking good thoughts. And third, by thinking God's thoughts. Here's how we love God with our minds: by thinking about God, by thinking good thoughts, and by thinking God's thoughts. You know, here's an exciting concept I don't know if you've considered lately. But you don't have to do some monumental act of sacrifice or spend hours in laborious service to show God that you love Him. An easy way for me to tell God that I love Him is to simply think about Him. And yet, let me ask you, how often do you think about God? Is your mind set on God? Here are a few verses that actually sound like our theme song this morning. Colossians 3, verse 2. "Set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth." Isaiah 26, verse 3. "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you." Both verses tell us that we need to focus our minds on God. You see, if your mind was a radio, what stations would it play? On what channels would you fix the preset buttons? Sadly, most of you have probably never heard of Paul Warfield, and it is a shame. He was a pro football player who there's never been a better wide receiver than Paul Warfield. He scored TDs for the Cleveland Browns. He was sort of the Terrell Owens or the Randy Moss of my day. A real superstar. And here's what Paul Warfield said about catching passes. He said, "I would block out everything else that was occurring. It was just the football, and I had an obsession with catching it." Guys, this is how we need to be focused and fixated on our Lord. We need to block out every other thought, every other distraction that would keep us from setting our minds on Him. Recently, Europe's largest lotto payout was delivered, 66 million euros. It rolled over for several weeks without a winner, and it finally led an Italian man who was living on an old age pension to, it finally led him to take a chance. He thought, man, this is just too good to pass up. And so he bought a ticket outside of Milan, hoping to hit the jackpot. Well, about the same time, his daughter was getting married. And perhaps that's another reason he was tempted to take a chance on the lottery. Maybe he could pay for it. On the day of the drawing, the man got caught up in wedding plans. And he forgot to check his ticket. And when it finally dawned on the man to check his ticket, and he realized that he had won, the deadline for claiming the prize had passed. He missed out because he had gotten too distracted. News reports say the next day he checked himself into the hospital for shock. And yet this happens to many people today. God has treasure for you and me. He has blessings untold. In Christ Jesus, you and I have hit the jackpot. But let me ask you, when was the last time you checked your ticket? Do you get distracted by the stuff around you so much so that you never think about God or the things of God or the Word of God? Guys, we love God with all our minds when we think about Him. But we also love God by thinking good thoughts. When we focus on items and ideas that are pure and wholesome and healthy, we're loving God. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, think on these things. Positive thoughts glorify God. Did you know that you honor God? You express your love for Him, not only when you think about Him directly, but when you ponder and enjoy and relish His many blessings. You love God when you think thoughts that are pure and positive. To the contrary, we disobey God when we set our minds on the opposite. Whatever things are false, whatever things are degrading, whatever things are abusive, whatever things are lustful, whatever things are ugly, whatever things are of a bad reputation, to think on these things is a sin against the God who created your mind in the first place. Your mind is a gift from God that you shouldn't waste. The Black College Fund has a commercial. A mind is a terrible thing to waste. Set your mind on Jesus. You waste away your mind if you let your mind just sort of drift randomly, or if you let the devil take control of it, or if you let your mind wander and think raunchy and random thoughts. Martin Luther once had a statement. It's become a famous quote. He said, evil thoughts are like birds. You can't keep them from flying over your head, but you can keep them from nesting in your hair. Sometimes a thought comes into our minds out of nowhere. Has that ever happened to you? I mean, you're not expecting it. You have no idea where it comes from. But suddenly this evil thought comes into your mind. Well, when it does, you have a choice to make. You can choose to either reject that thought, or you can nurture it and cultivate it and dwell on it and let it gain a foothold. When the devil throws an evil thought into our mind, we need to immediately renounce it and reject it. Here's a poem that makes that point. A naughty little weed one day poked up its tiny head. Tomorrow I will pull you up, old Mr. Weed, I said. But I put off the doing till when next I went that way, the hateful thing had spread abroad and laughed at my dismay. A naughty little thought one day popped right into my mind. Oh, no, I cried, I'll put you out tomorrow, you will find. But once again I put it off, till like the little weed, the ugly thing sprang up afresh and grew into a deed. Hey, evil thoughts are just like weeds in your flower beds. Let them hang around and take root, and they'll eventually spread out and take over. You see, I believe our biggest problem is that we allow our minds to just wander aimlessly. I mean, we get that remote and we flop down in front of the television and we just sort of boop, 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 boop. We just kind of, well, the guy, this is what the guys do. They boop, 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 and they just kind of wander and they let their mind just kind of wander. And you know, usually, you know, we get drawn to the things we shouldn't be drawn to. And we're kind of pulled in the wrong direction. But it's because we let our mind wander in the first place. We didn't give ourselves any direction. It's been said, open lots and open minds collect trash. And it's true. Not setting your mind on Jesus is letting your mind get pulled and drawn toward the negative and the nasty. Your mind is magnetic. It locks on to different things at different times, and it is a mark of maturity to grab the reins of your mind and you set and you determine its direction. Set your mind on Jesus. Think about it this way. We don't let a toddler just wander through the neighborhood or a hungry dog just wander through the grocery store. There's too much danger around. Then why should we let our minds wander around aimlessly and without any direction? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 tells us what to do every single day. Gird up the loins of your mind. That's a fancy way of saying, keep your mind on a leash. Perhaps 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 says it best, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. If you didn't get that, listen to it in a couple of other translations. It'll help you. We fight to capture every thought until it acknowledges the authority of Christ. Or think of it this way. Fitting every loose thought and emotion and impulse into the structure of life shaped by Christ. That's what we need to do. We need to corral our thoughts and direct them toward God. This is how we love God. Guys, your mind is a battlefield. The mind is strategic territory. And this is where the war is going to be won or lost. Who wins the battle of the mind ultimately decides the conqueror. This past spring was the first year in 14 springs that I didn't coach Little League Baseball. And I mean, I missed it. And usually in the spring, I pitch batting practice about 3 days a week. And so it takes some weight off. And then I usually put it back on in the fall. And then I usually take it back off in the spring. And this year, because I didn't take it off, I kind of reached my fall weight a little early this year. I kind of settled into my retirement physique a little early this time. But I got to tell you, every year I looked forward to the very first practice of baseball because that's when I set the kids down and I would always ask the players, what is the most important piece of equipment on the baseball field? And some of the little boys would say, your glove. And some of them would say, the ball. And some of them would say, the bat. I remember one year one little boy said, your cup. Well, it was hard to argue with that. But then I would surprise them. No, it's not the ball. It's not your glove. No, it's not the bat. The most important piece of equipment for a baseball player is your brain. That's right. That's the most important tool for a baseball player. A sharp, quick mind. Let me tell you, your mind is also the most important weapon in the spiritual battle. Your thought life is the theater where this battle will either be won or lost. I've heard it put this way. We're not what we think we are, but what we think we are. Proverbs 23, verse 7 says it this way, for as a person thinks in his heart, so is he. The thoughts you entertain will eventually determine the person you become. I read a case of a woman in China. She came to her doctor for numbness and with severe headaches. In fact, she'd been having these headaches for 20 years. but they were growing worse and worse. And a CAT scan revealed a rusty pin poking into her brain, under the skin, under the cranium. And apparently it had lodged there when she was an infant, and her head had sort of formed around the pin. Imagine a rusty pin poking into your brain. And yet that is exactly what some of us have allowed to happen by hanging on to filthy thoughts. Hey, it reminds me of a group of teenagers who wanted to go to the movies. And so the ringleader, he approached the dad and he said, "Come on, Dad. This movie has only 6 cuss words. It takes the Lord's name in vain just twice. It's violent, but the good guy wins. And there's no nudity, just a couple of mild, suggestive sexual scenes. Come on, Dad, it's really a clean movie." Well, the dad put his foot down and said, "No, you're not going to go." Later that night, the dad got kind of hungry. And so he went into the kitchen and he made some brownies. And of course, the smell of the brownies just sort of wafted, you know, throughout the house. And the kids started coming. They started running. And he pulled the pan out of the oven. He set it down in front of the kids. And just before they bit into the brownies, the father turned to the kids and he says, "Guys, help yourself to the brownies. But just remember, I made them with flour and chocolate and sugar and just a little bit of dog poop." "And since there's just a little bit of dog poop, don't worry, these brownies are fine. They're really good brownies. Go ahead and eat them." Needless to say, the kids didn't eat the brownies. But let me ask you a question. If a little bit of dog poop contaminates a pan of brownies and makes them inedible, why doesn't a little bit of filth make a movie unwatchable, unviewable? Or a little bit of filth make a song unlistenable? Let's avoid subjecting our minds to the slightest bit of pollution and contamination and sin. I never watch a television program, but that the thought doesn't go through my mind first. If Jesus were sitting with me, would I be comfortable watching this program? And of course, I'm sure Jesus is a Bulldog fan, so I don't feel guilty about 4 hours I spent yesterday, but... And I did watch the Tech game, too, and congratulations to all the Georgia Tech fans for the big win last night. So, but I'm not saying Jesus is a Tech fan. I'm just saying. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 tells us to no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility or the emptiness of their minds. See what Jesus is saying, Paul is saying there? He's saying that the Gentiles they're empty-headed. Don't you be empty-headed. Think through what you think about. Reminds me of the little girl who was complaining about a stomach ache. And her mom, she diagnosed the problem. She said, "Honey, you need something to eat. Your stomach hurts because it's empty." And of course, once she got a little food on her stomach, sure enough, she felt fine. Well, several weeks later, this little girl was at church when she overheard the pastor complain about a headache. And that's when she jumped into the conversation and she said, "Mr. Pastor, my mommy says your head hurts because it's empty. But if you'll put something into it, it'll be fine." Guys, I'm telling you, an empty head can be trouble. This is why we need to think on God and think on what's good. We love God with our minds by choosing what to think about, but also by choosing how to think about it. We need to learn God's thoughts. We need to learn to see life from God's perspective. Isn't it amazing how two people can look at the very same situation and draw two entirely different conclusions from what they see? If you're married, you know how true this can be. I want you to all look at a picture that I brought with me and tell me what you see. Now look at it, study it closely, and I want you to tell me what you see. First of all, how many of you see an old woman in that picture. Okay? How many of you see a young woman in that picture? Okay? All right? Let's show them the old woman first. Now go back to the original picture. Now let's show them the young woman. Let's go back. Now you see. Now how many of you see the young woman and the old woman? Yeah, it's amazing. You can look at the same picture and yet see two different things. And this is the way it is when we view life situations. To some people, the cup is half empty. While to other people, the cup is half full. Some people, all they see are the thorns on the roses, while other people see the roses among the thorns. It's all in our outlook. Is it negative or positive? Do you look through a lens of faith or through a lens of doubt? Do you view life from God's perspective or from a world's perspective? Guys, when bad stuff happens in my life, I have a choice to make. I can put on faith-colored glasses or I can put on doubt-colored glasses. I can get bummed and discouraged or I can see my circumstances in the light of Scripture. Romans 8 verse 28 tells me, we know that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. It's all a matter of perspective. Reminds me of the baseball game in 1960. A brash, cocky young pitcher from the New York Mets started the game by walking the first 7 batters. Things were not looking good. And that's when his manager, Casey Stengel, walked to the mound and pulled the pitcher from the game. Well, the rookie went back to the bench and he was angry. He was complaining. He was muttering under his breath. He was snarling. How in the world can he take me out of the game? I was pitching a no-hitter. Well, at least he maintained a positive outlook. You see, perspective matters. We love God by not only thinking about Him, but by viewing all of life from His perspective. Reminds me of the little boy who said he was the greatest hitter in the world. He reached down and he tossed up a ball and he took a swing at it and whiff, strike one. Reached back down, picked up the ball, threw it back up, took another whiff at it, whiff, strike two. Swing at it, whiff. Third time he threw the ball up, took a swing at it, whiff, strike three. Little boy put his bat down, walked off and said, I must be the greatest pitcher in the world. It's all a matter of perspective. When it's time to do your homework, you can see it as a boring, I gotta do it kind of behavior, slave labor, or, hey, this is an easy opportunity for me to boost my grade. When your boss sends you out of town on an unexpected business trip, you can begrudge it and you can complain, or you can assume that there's going to be someone on that plane or someone in that office where you're going to whom God wants you to witness the truth about Jesus Christ. You can see your parents as people who are good at sticking their nose in your business. Or you can see your parents as people who love you enough to care about the choices you're making. You can see a boss or a neighbor or a mother-in-law as your enemy, as the person who just wants to make your life miserable. Or you can see that person as God's tool to shape you into the person He wants you to be. You can see your pastor as a really cool guy. Or you can see your pastor as a really cool guy. It's your choice. We love God by choosing to view situations and people from His perspective. And nowhere is that truer than in how we see ourselves. How do you see yourself? Do you see yourself as ugly and awkward, as that person that nobody likes, that you're always the oddball, you never fit in? When you look in the mirror at the start of every day, how do you see yourself? Is this the picture of how you feel at times? Is that what you see in the mirror when you get up in the morning? Well, let me tell you. Jesus wants to turn that picture upside down. For Jesus sees beauty in you. He has forgiven you of your sin. He has declared you righteous. Spiritually, you are brand new inside. His eyes see a beautiful new you. That's how God sees you. In fact, He's called you His bride. You know, one of my favorite tales is that story of the ugly duckling. Remember, he was actually a beautiful swan, but he had been bred to be a duck. And the other ducks considered him strange and odd and put him down. I mean, he was an ugly duck. And every day he would look across the lake at those elegant swans and he would think, boy, I wish I was a swan. Until one day he happened close to the edge of the lake and he noticed his reflection in the water. And for the first time he saw who he really was, that he was not an ugly duckling after all, but a beautiful, elegant swan. And when you open your Bible, I hope that is the impression that you get. That you realize that in the eyes of Jesus Christ, you are somebody special. That you are loved. That you are cared for. If you're a Christian, you're not an ugly duckling. You are a beautiful swan. And it's time to look into the mirror of God's Word and to see ourselves as we really are. Let me get a little bit more specific here. You know, we all adopt different identities in life. Some of you, you're a businessman, or you see yourself as a housewife, or as a parent, or as a handyman, or as the good old boy, or as a socialite, or as a bulldog fan. That's how you see yourself. But here's what I'm suggesting to you. That above all else, we all need to see ourselves as first and foremost a Christian. A child of God, a believer in Jesus. This is how you love God. By adopting His identity. By not being afraid to be known as His follower. You see, when a bride accepts her husband's name, she's adopting a new identity. And it's a show of love. She is so in love with that man that she wants to take his name. And this needs to be the attitude of every Christian. We love God by adopting His identity. And this is what baptism is all about. It's saying to the world that, yes, I'm associated with Jesus Christ. Yes, He's my Lord. Yes, I belong to Him. It's taking His brand. It's accepting His name. It's not being afraid to be identified with Jesus Christ. Hey, if you're a student at school, or if you're a businessman at work, or if you're a member of the tennis team, or you're part of the PTA, it's interesting. When you make up your mind that you're going to be known as a child of God, that you are going to accept that identity and wear that identity, whether on the campus or in the workplace or in the community, it is amazing how almost immediately a lot of the temptation will simply disappear. You see, if you identify with Jesus, people aren't going to ask you to do certain things. People aren't going to come up and expect you to react in certain ways. Just by identifying yourself with Jesus, you can set the tone for how other people are going to treat you. Let me tell you, if you're facing a lot of temptation, maybe it's because you haven't declared in that workplace your identity in Christ. Maybe you haven't stood up and said, I'm a Christian. That's why people keep offering you things. They don't know who you are. We need to see ourselves in Christ. One of the leaders of the early church was a man named Augustine. But before he became a Christian, he had lived a wicked life. In fact, he was a real party animal. Shortly after his conversion, Augustine was walking down the street when his old girlfriend saw him. And she approached him. In fact, she started running in his direction, calling out, Augustine, it is I, it is I. And it could have been a temptation for Augustine, but he had changed his identity. He realized who he was in Christ. And so he turned and he started running in the opposite direction, shouting, but it is not I. It is not I. How you see yourself really does determine how you live your life. Augustine could have resisted temptation because he had a new identity. He saw himself in Jesus Christ. Most of you know this, but my favorite actor is John Wayne. I love the John Wayne movies, and once the old Duke made a revealing statement. He said this, "When I take a role, I play John Wayne, regardless of the character I happen to be portraying." And that's exactly how he made a career for himself. Dress him in a Civil War uniform, or set him in World War II fatigues, or put him a cowboy hat on his head, or put him in the jungles of Vietnam, or on the streets of El Dorado, or on the beaches of Normandy. Call him Rooster Cogburn, or John Elder, or Big Jake. None of that mattered. John Wayne always played John Wayne. He always projected the same persona. He lived out and communicated the same image. And this is how I want to live my life. That no matter where I'm at, or what I'm doing, or who I'm with, I'm going to live out the same identity. I am going to be the very same person. I'm going to see myself as a child of God, and I'm going to live like it. This is how we love God, with our mind. There's another story that I enjoy. You remember the old story about the gingerbread man? Here's my version of it. When that baker pulled that pan out of the oven, that little gingerbread man hopped up off the cookie sheet and started running. And he shouted, "Run, run, fast as you can, but nobody can catch a gingerbread man." And the race was on. And the baker followed him down alleyways and streets. And finally, the little gingerbread man ducked into another bakery and jumped up in the display window to try to hide. Well, the baker saw him, and he walked into the shop, and he reached and he grabbed the gingerbread man out of the window. And he was just about to walk out of the shop when the proprietor turned to the baker and he said, "Wait a minute, buddy, that'll be 50 cents. And even though the gingerbread man belonged to him, he still dug down in his pockets and he pulled out and he paid the man the money for the gingerbread man. Well, on the way home, he was carrying that gingerbread man in his arms. And he made this statement, "First I made you, then I bought you, now you're really mine." And guys, this is why you are such a special person. You belong to God. He has made you with traits and talents that only you possess. And now that you've come to Jesus Christ, He has purchased you as His child. He created you. Now He has redeemed you. And yes, you are now truly His. I hope you see yourself that way. Guys, you can love God with your heart and with your soul and with your mind. Have a heart on fire for Jesus. Be a soul man. Be a soul woman. And keep your mind set on Jesus Christ. Love God with all you've got. For He really does love you. Father, thank You so much for Your goodness toward us and Your grace. Thank You for working with us, Lord, even when we are wearing doubt-colored glasses. Forgive us for that. Help us to change our perspective this morning. Help us to put on faith-colored glasses. Help us to see our cup half full, not half empty. Help us to see the roses all around us, not the few thorns. Help us to love You, Lord, with our minds. We thank You for Your goodness toward us. We ask that You continue to work with us this coming week. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.